All right, as you find your seats, we're going to get into it.
Check.
Yes, there we go. As you find your seats. And also, just so you know, right down the hallways, you exit a little bit past the main doors. We have a small cafe. If you want some cookies or coffee afterwards, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to rush out, although we know it's Easter Sunday, so you probably have plans. Please enjoy the time with your family and your friends. This is a special time today. Let us pray, and then we'll get into the gospel account of Matthew chapter 28 of the resurrection. Father, we're thankful that you've given us this opportunity to celebrate this victory. We know still much of the world does not believe. Jesus, you told us that many are called, few are chosen. Jesus, you said, enter in at the straight gate, for few there be that find it. And I pray if there's anybody here in this auditorium today or online, your Facebook or YouTube or some other media platform, that you would give them ears to hear and that you would save their soul, and that we would be able to, with you, rejoice. Help us to remember your words today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all of God's family together said, amen. Well, welcome again this morning to SBC. We are blessed that you are with us on this day in which, you know, we celebrate, we rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I said, we'll be looking at the gospel account, if you saw it on the screen, or if you have a Bible or a Bible app with you, Matthew chapter 28, although it's in all four of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll be looking at it, as Bob alluded to, in Matthew chapter 28. So, with that being said, let us look at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, and of course this now is Sunday, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the grave or the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, both of these Marys are also listed in the resurrection accounts in the other three Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John. Mary Magdalene, of course, had even mentioned this in one of them. Mary Magdalene was the Mary in whom seven devils or demons were cast out by Jesus. She was also at the cross during the crucifixion. She was a disciple of Jesus, a devoted follower. Some Gospel accounts even have these women weeping at the tomb. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now think about this. There's a natural disaster, which is an earthquake, an angelic being, and a miracle, supernatural, divine act of God. What does this say to us? What does this say to us? It says that God is in control of all of it. The weather, although we don't necessarily like it today. The natural, the heavenly realm, and the supernatural realm. We need not to be consumed with fear and with worry. And you will see, as we continue to read in this account, both an angel and Jesus himself telling the disciples to not be afraid. To not be afraid. Verse 3 says, his countenance or his face was like lightning, and his clothing or raiment white as snow. Angel. And for fear of him, the keepers, the guards, did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. So the keepers, the Roman guards are taken care of here. Fear comes upon them. They fall as dead men. The instructions here is he is not here, he is risen. I was reading this morning. You may laugh at me for this, and you have to be old enough to get this illustration, but you remember that song, and I believe there was a movie called Urban Cowboy with John Travolta, where the song said, looking for love in all the wrong places. And it reminded me of that, believe it or not, this morning, is that these women came with great devotion to Christ, the two Marys. And they come with this great devotion, and they're coming to seek certainly not an empty tomb, but the body of Jesus. And they're told, he is not here, he is risen. And why would they come without the anticipation of the resurrection? Because we simply forget, because we get afraid, because we doubt, and you're going to see that throughout this account. And Jesus is constantly reminding us several times in Scripture to not be afraid. And you're even going to see later on that Jesus actually gets a little bit stern with his disciples. And some of the gospel accounts says that he actually rebukes them for their doubting. And this morning I pray that our faith would be strengthened in the fact that Christ, our Lord and Savior, has indeed risen. Don't look for love in the wrong place. Don't go to some place that's empty. Every place else without Jesus is just an empty tomb. If you're looking for love in the bar, it's an empty tomb. If you're looking for love, I won't name any other places, but you get the point. You're looking in the wrong place. Devote your heart and devote your life to Jesus Christ, the one who laid his life down for you, and the one that we celebrate today in conquering the grave and giving us the opportunity for everlasting life. Verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee, there you shall see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the grave, the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. Now, this is a little bit, you're not going to understand the modern day meaning of that if I don't explain it. And it simply means rejoice. Jesus meets the two Marys while they're running to tell the disciples, and he says, rejoice. And that's what we ought to be doing today. I know that the world is chaotic, and we are. I've been reminded twice, so I need to share this with you if you don't know. I think you do. Our two soldiers in Iran were found and rescued, so praise God for that. That is a reason to rejoice. These are two lives that have been spared. I view that as God's hand, and so we do rejoice in that. We can rejoice in the fact that Jesus is alive and Jesus is in control of all things. He's in control of the weather. He's in control of the natural disasters. There's nothing that gets by him. The earth is his footstool. He is sovereign. God is sovereign. Trust and rest in the sovereignty and the grace of God today. He says, all hail and rejoice. And they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. I love that scene because these women had so much devotion. And even at the cross, we know Mary, the biological mother of Jesus, was at the cross. And all these women are there. And women have such a beautiful, wonderful devotion to Christ. I've seen so many women, including those that are very close to me, my wife and so on and so forth, just the devotion that they have for Christ encourages me, and it helps deepen my faith. And these women are of no exception. These women see Jesus, and they fall at his feet, and they worship him. And I know in the American church, we don't do that as much, but let me tell you, it still happens all over the world. I mean, people will come. So I was talking to our ambassador in Kenya, and he was telling me the service today that everybody came forward and was kneeling and praying. I said, well, do you think it was sincere? And I says, I think it was. I think it was sincere. There's nothing wrong with worshiping God by bowing our knees to Him, falling at His feet and worshiping Him. There's no shame in that. We jump up and down at sporting events. We go nuts. Why not celebrate something that's worthy of it? Don't go and look for love in the wrong place, at the football stadium or wherever you are devoting your heart to, but rather being at the feet of Jesus like these two devoted followers were, these two ladies, the two Marys that are listed. Then said Jesus unto them, here it is again, verse 10, be not afraid, go tell my brethren. Now notice, first they're called disciples, learners. Now Jesus says, go and tell my brothers. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that's Jesus. And Jesus also said, I no longer call you my servants, for a servant knows not what his master does, I call you my friend. I take great comfort in Jesus being my friend and my brother, and my Lord and my Savior, but He's more than my Lord and my Savior. He is my friend, and He is my brother. And I take great comfort in that, and I pray you do as well. It says, and there you shall see me, verse 11. There's a transition here. So you can say the first 10 verses were the proof, the empty tomb, the risen Christ. Now these next four verses are deception and deceit, the plot. Here comes the plot. It says, verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, those that were keeping guard, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. There's the beginning. There's the hand of man. There's corruption. But there also is the will of the Father. But the will of the Father, the sovereignty of God, does not replace the responsibility of man. We spoke of Good Friday, if you were here, and some of you were, about Pontius Pilate. He knew in the depths of his heart, he knew that Christ was innocent. He knew that there was nothing wrong with this just man. His wife was warned in a dream, says, have nothing to do with this just man. He caved to the people. And he tried to just dismiss it and say, I am cleansed. I wash the blood off my hands. No, he's responsible. He caved to the pressure. And these guards and these men and these elders are responsible for betraying and lying about what's truly happened to the resurrected Christ. It doesn't say how much money, but it says a lot of money unto the soldiers. Verse 13, saying, say this, his disciples came by night and stole him while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, that is Pontius Pilate, by the way, we will persuade him, influence him, and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Lies and bribery. The Word of God tells us the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. And many have erred because of it. Judas, just a little bit earlier, 30 pieces of silver. And now here the soldiers, a large sum of money. Said this many times, that money makes people funny. And you know it's true. It's a great tool, it's a terrible master. And so the question for us today, for some of us, is this. What is your price to betray Jesus? What is your price? What lie will you believe to deny or dismiss the resurrection? What God or pursuit have you chosen in place of the truth? What family member means more to you than following Jesus does? Ecclesiastes said, he has made everything appropriate or beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in their hearts, the hearts of men. God has placed an absence in you to be filled with the presence of God. Notice the story is still widely spread amongst the Jews to this day. They do not believe in the crucified, resurrected Christ. Many are blinded. Even the disciples in one of the gospel accounts says they believed it as empty, idle tales. The people that walked with Jesus didn't believe, and that can be us at times. Jesus rebuked the men on the road to Emmaus as he was walking with them, and he was checking for their understanding. And he says, "You fools, old fools, and slow of heart to believe." And again, that can be us as Christ followers. We lack faith. Do you remember what the disciples said? To increase our faith. We should be praying that. Increase our faith. We lack faith at times. We start to doubt. We forget. The disciples, it says in one of the accounts, that they remembered. They remembered his words. We have to remember the words of Christ. But how can you remember the words of Christ if you don't listen or read the words? It has to get in you. It has to get in you. You have to set aside time. And personally, for me, I still like the Bible. But you don't need to have the papyrus or the paper, so to speak. This is me. I prefer it because it's one app. I'm not going to get dinged, vibrated, anything else when I have this book. In fact, what I'm learning to do and disciplining myself to do is make sure I turn off the thing with the multiple apps and just have this one app, the Holy Bible. But I have to spend time in God's Word if I'm going to remember His words. Why? Because we easily forget. Because we're slow of heart to believe. We doubt. We get afraid. This is exactly what's going on here. So they take the money. And before we go into the last section, the proclamation or the Great Commission, verses 16 through 20, let me ask you some questions about what is your price. As I mentioned, money is a good tool, but it's a cruel and wicked master. Jesus said this: "No man, no woman can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Do you know, after Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, he just threw it down and took his own life because he realized this God had no power. The God of money has no power. Proverbs says that riches make wings like eagles and they fly away. It's a good tool. It's a great tool. I've learned that over time. We need it for the advancement of the gospel. We need it for our basic necessities. Money is a good tool, but it's a terrible master. And Jesus said this: "Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom." I must tell you this. If we look at the large map back there, if we look at the seven continents, you and I qualify as the rich men, as the rich people in this world. And we must face that head on and say, how are we using the abundance that God is giving us? Are we using it to help lead people to find love in the right place rather than all the wrong places? The empty tombs that are out there. Family. Family. Family is very important. Very important. I dare to say the most important thing horizontally on this earth. Image bearers. God said, be fruitful and multiply, one of his first commands in Genesis. A gift, certainly, from God. But not one family member that God gave you is to be loved more than God. Not one. Not your spouse, not your children, not one. Jesus said this: "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Those are challenging words that this resurrected Christ gives to us. I'll tell you this, Jesus has never let me down. He's never broke a promise, and he loves me unconditionally. That I know. I cannot say the same for any other family member that I have, as close as I am. And I have seen personally, this is just in my life, I have seen people replace God more than anything else in others' lives. And I understand heartfelt devotion. And I understand sacrifice. I understand when God makes a holy covenant between a man and a woman. And by the way, it's only between a man and a woman. Here you go, I'm ready. I'm not going to deny that. I'm not going to cave to that. And I'm not going to digress too much because I can. The two made one, male and female. I understand that. Some of you have been married 40, 50. I think we have a couple here who's been married 60 years, believe it or not. But God gave you your spouse. And if you have children, God gave you the children. And Jesus says, I am worthy. How about reputation? Who you are and what people think of you. People are fickle and fleeting. Remember Jesus? Going back to Good Friday, remember Jesus entering on Passover? Then days later, the same people who were so happy because they were looking for love in all the wrong places and they had the victory now. Here comes our Roman king. No, he said, I didn't come to deliver you from Rome, but from sin. And now they say, kill him. Crucify him. The Word of God says, Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's Philippians 2:7. If you are concerned Jesus will damage your reputation, you probably won't follow him. John chapter 6, verse 66. When the multitudes were following Jesus and Jesus spoke to them. And Jesus said some very hard words. He says, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And it says, many, not few, many turned away and walked with him no more. They did not understand what he was saying, first of all. It says, the words I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. You know what he was saying? You must believe on my broken body. You must believe on my shed blood. And those that were foolish and slow of heart to believe turned away and walked with him no more. And then he turned to one of his own, said, what about you? Will you too walk away? And the response was, where shall we go? An empty tomb? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Many walked with him no more. Pilate, it was the pressure of the people. Judas, it was the love of money. Perhaps, could it be someone here today or maybe even more than one is really battling in a personal struggle. Maybe you are Pontius Pilate today. You know the truth, but you have not surrendered to it. You know the way, but you will not go. You have an opportunity for everlasting life, but there's just too much pressure. Do you know, I'll tell you a personal testimony before we go to the last part of this. As a 50-year-old man now, next month, God willing, I will go to Monroe Avenue at 8:30 at night and I will hold a large wooden cross. And let me tell you, in my flesh, I feel like an idiot. But I'm not doing it in my flesh. And I know that the cross can draw people to Christ. And the reason I hold that wooden cross is so that people would come. And I make a public proclamation to have a private conversation about the one who died for me on the cross. If you are embarrassed of Jesus, Jesus said this, you are embarrassed of me, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels. He says this in the Gospels. Despise the shame. Lose your reputation. Did you not see? I know you did. Jaden Ivey, the basketball player who has lost his career because he spoke against perversion, because he spoke against the LGBTQIAJG, whatever movement it is. They'll just keep adding letters to it because the heart of man is desperately wicked. Well, what about up north? Just a few miles away from us, the bill that they're attempting to pass that is now in their Senate, that hate speech would now be considered if you do what Jaden Ivey did. You lose your job, you go to prison, maybe you lose your family, whatever it is. Can I just tell you something? We have been spared of that in this country. God's favor and hand has been upon this country for a very long time. But take heed to what's going on very closely to us, and think not that it won't come here. What will you do when the money is offered unto you to deny Jesus? What will you do when the people start telling you, you are wrong, you are a fool, why would you believe that? And they start to mock you and they start to hate you, like they did to the one that you claim to follow. What is your price? You said, man, this is not the Easter message I expected. Neither did I. But we trust God and we trust His Word. And Easter is not just about bunnies and eggs. You know, Cadbury eggs and all that stuff's fine. You can do all that. No, it's about remembering what Christ did for us. And the love that He demonstrated on the cross and the victory that was proven by His resurrection. Now He ends it. Verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. 11, because Judas, as we said, chose money, then hung himself. Verse 17, listen, this amazes me. This actually astounds me. And when they saw Him, listen, now they saw Him. Now they're looking at the resurrected Christ. When they saw Him, but some doubted. They see Him, they're worshiping Him, and some are still doubting. The resurrected Christ is before them, and they're still doubting. And some of you today will continue to doubt. All the evidence will not prove it to you. And when you stand before a holy God, you will be held accountable. There is no spouse that can save you. There is no brother or sister that can save you. It'll be you and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has dominion over all. Unless you surrender your life, unless you repent, you have a change of heart, mind, and believe, you fully trust the good news of Jesus Christ, then you'll see the Lamb, the one that was slain before the foundation of the earth, and He'll welcome you. Well done, good and faithful servant. And for all eternity, you'll be thanking and praising God for that decision. This is the reality of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship and praise team, Alma and Bridget and Jeremy, if you'd make your way back up as we prepare to close. Just briefly looking at that last commission that Jesus gives. I mean, this is it. This is in all the gospel accounts. This is what Jesus says before He sends. This is the commission. He's sitting there and He's looking at them, the 11. And they've walked with Him for 3.5 years, and they've broken bread with Him, and they've seen Him do the miracles. They've seen Him heal people. They've seen Him raise the dead. They still doubted. They still have fear. And He knows that some are worshiping Him. They're not really worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus knows this. And He gives this final directive, this final charge to them. He says, go and make disciples. You follow the way of the Master. I am full of joy and gratitude to be able to do that. I must tell you that. I must tell you that I am so blessed to partake in this commission that Jesus has given. Of all nations, That's all people groups, all of the world, 7 continents, over 200 countries, 50 states. You and I are to participate in this commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What will happen? What will happen? Well, at Pentecost, Jesus, who keeps his promises, will send the Comforter. He will send the one, the Holy Spirit, to remind them of his words, and they will go. And they will go. And they will live and they will die for Jesus Christ. Teaching them to obey in word and deed. That's in the classroom of instruction, in the Word of God, and more importantly, in the classroom of life. Walking with Jesus. Be an example. Love fervently, forgive quickly, pray without ceasing, give glory and honor to God. And then he ends with a promise. He says, surely, that's no doubts. Stop doubting. Surely, I am with you. No fear. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. How long? Always. That's into eternity. Even into the end of the world or age. That's everlasting, eternal words that don't end. Who is he speaking to? His disciples. Those who were afraid at times. Those who doubted at times. He's speaking to you and I today on Resurrection Sunday at SBC. I pray, we pray, that you believe the truth about Jesus, not a lie, not the bribery, not the deceit that will condemn you eternally. I pray you have a blessed, Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving Resurrection Sunday. I pray that you enjoy once again the time with friends, with family, with loved ones. This is just the beginning. And for some of you today, maybe for some of you today, you might say, I know Jesus. I know what the preacher is saying. I understand it. I'm like, but you really are at a place in which Pontius Pilate was. And I'm going to encourage you today to make a choice, to give up whatever has to be given up, to stop going to the places where there is no love, and to seek the one that loves you most, to seek Jesus the Christ. I'll make myself available today. I'll just hang out at the front. If you want to pray with me, I welcome the opportunity. If not, you don't need to pray with me. You could pray with somebody else, but there's other elders and deacons here. There's people within the body of Christ right here that you could pray with. But I do pray that you would have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. Would you please? I'm going to ask you to stand if you join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. Your words are challenging, God. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. As I share the words of life, I too am challenged with the words that I speak. I know that I have betrayed you at times and I have caved to the pride. I've done all of it, everything we've read. Father, thank you that you said these words on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, give us a boldness and a courage to stand for righteousness, to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to take time to be with people that are pursuing you, Lord, to be fathers and mothers in the faith and the family of God, to help the up-and-coming generations to know this God that the Scriptures speak of. And we thank you for the victory. As your word says, for he is not here, for he is risen. We praise you for that. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, and God's family together said, amen. Thank you.